love you, is it? It's not just enough to say, I love you. We need to show that we love. And how do we show that we love? How do we show God that we love Him? We've studied this the last couple of weeks. We put Him first in our lives. We worship Him with our hearts. We talked about this last week. We worship Him with our hands. We don't make things with our hands that we allow to come before Him. In the Old Testament, it talked about making graven images that we bow down to. Well, we don't do that, but we make cars that we bow down to. We make careers that we bow down to. We make other things in our lives with our hands, the work of our hands that we bow down to if we're not careful. That's not loving God. And then we love God with our mouth. We don't use His name in a way that is non-productive. We know what God loves. We know what God does. We do not attribute something to God that He doesn't do. When you make certain statements about God that He doesn't do it, He's not doing that. When you use the word damn and the word God together, God is not the dammer. God is the blesser. And when you say that, you're taking His name in vain because He doesn't do that. When you say that, you know, God will take your child away from you, you're taking His name in vain because God doesn't do that. So learning to love God, attribute to God. We need to honor the name of God. We need to honor the name of Jesus, and we need to use it in a way that brings honor to Him. See, when I say God bless you, that honors God. When I use the name of Jesus in the context of the New Testament, when we're praying for someone, we can pray. He said, take my name and use it. Take my name and use it. There's power in my name. And when we use the name of Jesus in a powerful way, it brings glory to God. And that's how we show honor to God. Now we're going to switch gears this week, and we're going to talk about the two commandments that I call the us commandments. In fact, one of them is you and God, and then the other one is like you and your fellow man. But I call this the us commandments because these two commandments really benefit us. You know, Jesus told those that asked Him what the greatest commandments were, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And He said the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love other people if you don't love yourself. So self-love is okay, but now self-love does not need to be exalted above the love that we have for God. We don't need to be our own God in loving and worshiping ourselves. And there's people who do that. But this second one is that if I'm going to learn how to love people, I've got to like me. I've got to love me. I've got to learn to accept what God is doing in my life, and I've got to honor that, and I've got to love that, and I've got to love me. Then I can truly love my fellow man. So these two commandments that's found in Exodus chapter 20, these two commandments have to do with you, even though one of them has to do with you and God, and one of them has to do with you and really your father and your mother. These two. So let's get into this. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. For you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day He rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now let's start with the Sabbath day. First of all, let me say this. Among the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day is the only commandment that Jesus didn't mention. Now, he kept the Sabbath day. Now, does anybody know what the Sabbath day is? How many of you know today is not the Sabbath day? This is not. See, we don't keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. We keep the first day of the week, which is in honor of the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. So really, the Sabbath day principle was the Sabbath day commandment was not brought forth to the New Testament because there is a change in covenant. But there's a principle here that we need to look at. There's a principle here that applies to the way that we live our lives today. Jesus caught more grief over this commandment than he did any other commandment. He was accused on several occasions of breaking the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, if you're going to be a keeper of the Sabbath day, let me tell you how that works. It starts Friday night at sundown. See, a lot of people say, well, that's, most Christians will tell you the Sabbath day is Sunday. It's not. It's the seventh day of the week. But it starts on Friday night at sundown, and it ends on Saturday night at sundown. When we were in Israel, it's kind of funny, and we're kind of the same way. But it was kind of funny that at sundown on Friday night, the Jewish people did not work. From Friday night till Saturday night at sundown, they didn't work. Excuse me. In fact, they have what they call a Sabbath elevator. You don't want to get on the Sabbath elevator because they can't work on the Sabbath. That means you don't push the buttons. So you know what that Sabbath elevator does? It stops on every floor automatically. If you're on floor 100 and you're going down, it stops at 99, 98, all the way. It stops at every floor. Why? Because to push the button would be working, and you can't work on the Sabbath day. Now, we stayed in a hotel that had a restaurant there, and it was owned by some of the Jewish people. You know what they do on the Sabbath day? They hire the Arabs to run their hotel. They're not going to miss out on their money. So they hire the Arabs to do the work. They run the hotel, they run the restaurant, but it's Saturday night at sundown, they go back to work. All their shops, a lot of their shops close from Friday night to Saturday night, but Saturday at sundown, they open their shops. They're open Sunday through Friday at sundown. So if you're going to be an observer of the Sabbath day, you have to start on Friday at sundown and you go to Saturday at sundown. How many of you know that we don't keep the Sabbath? We don't. And we're not commanded in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. But there is a Sabbath principle here. And in Jesus' ministry, he kept the Sabbath. But he was accused of not keeping the Sabbath. And what the Jewish people did, I guess it started out innocently enough. They did not want to violate the Sabbath. So they wrote a whole bunch of other rules about the Sabbath. One of them is called, you ever heard this? A Sabbath's day journey. It mentions this in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible does it describe what a Sabbath's day journey is. You know why? Because it's not in the Bible, really. This is something that they wrote that they added to so that they would not violate the Sabbath. They could walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. They did not, ladies, you like this. They did not cook on the Sabbath day. They cooked enough for another day, for the next day on the day before the Sabbath. But they were not allowed to cook. They were not allowed to work. They were not allowed to do anything. They worshiped and they rested. They worshiped and they rested on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus was accused. He healed on the Sabbath day. And they thought that was terrible that he would heal somebody on the Sabbath day. Listen, if you can get somebody healed, it's a good day any day to get somebody healed. It's a good day any day to get somebody saved. Now, they could get their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath, but they couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Now, what's up with that? There's something wrong with this picture. And so Jesus would travel with his disciples on the Sabbath day, and they would go through the field, and in harvest time, they would get some grain, and they got accused of breaking the Sabbath day. So I want to read a verse here. The first one is in Mark chapter 3. And it said this in verse 1. Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. You know who his enemies were? It was the Pharisees, his own people. They watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. You know, who does the healing anyway? Do we heal? God heals. So if God heals on the Sabbath, he violates his own rule if it's against the rules to heal on the Sabbath. But they didn't think about that. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily. How many of you know Jesus got mad sometimes? Angrily, and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away, met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Here a man who had been crippled, and he's healed on the Sabbath day, and it hacks off religious people. We still see this today. We still see this today. There are people who are critical of groups that don't line up with them, that are doing the gospel. They're the same way. They have the same attitude today. Listen, we're all in this together as the body of Christ. This is not the only good church in town. There are other good churches in this town. And if we get jealous or we get critical of other churches because they're doing good things and we criticize them, we're no different than the Pharisees. Can you say amen? It's true. And thank God. Thank God for other good, strong churches. We need strong churches in this town if we're going to make a difference in this area. We don't need to be Pharisees. We need to applaud when you hear, they baptize 100 people. Praise God. Yeah, but we only baptize one. Praise God. Praise God if somebody does better than what we do. It's okay. It's all about the kingdom anyway. In Mark 2:27, Jesus makes this statement about the Sabbath that gives us this principle that we adopt as New Testament believers. Because what happened among the Pharisees is that you became a slave to the Sabbath day. It was so restrictive that you couldn't live life at all. So Jesus makes this statement. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Sabbath. You know what the word Sabbath means? It means rest. It means rest. Then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies," excuse me, "or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." See, the Sabbath is a type of Christ. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, We enter into a rest. We rest from our labors. See, it's not our labors that gives us right standing with God. It's Jesus that gives us right standing with God. He is our Sabbath. Amen. Now, this is good preaching. I don't care who you are. Amen. You know why it's good preaching? Because it's the Bible. It's not because of the jaybird up here talking. It's because it's the Bible. So what is the Sabbath principle? There's two things here. And it has to do with you and your relationship with God. You and your relationship with God. Have you noticed it's very easy to fall into a routine? How many of you have routines in your life? You know, routines are good. Routines are necessary. There are things that we have to do every day to take care of our families, to earn a living, and all of those kind of things. We fall in routines of life. But there comes a time that we need to break a routine, because when you live a routine for a long time, you quit thinking. You quit thinking. You get into a mode and you become like a robot. And you just perform. And you begin to lose your creativity. You see, you can work too much. You can work too much. I think sometimes places of businesses, thank you so much. Places of businesses, they will overwork their employees because they have to have productivity. But the longer a person works without a break, the less productive they become. It's we need rest. We need rest. We have to rest. So there's this principle of Sabbath, and God set this in because we need rest. Now, we need two things. We need worship and we need rest. You say, yeah, but I have to work on Sunday. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sabbath is about rest. But now it says that we're to honor the Lord our God. Let me talk about a lifestyle. Listen, you can have a Sabbath every day. Now, that don't mean quit your job. Okay? That don't mean quit your job. We have to work, don't we? In fact, the Bible commands us to work. In the New Testament, it tells us if a man won't work, he don't eat. You know what? If he don't eat for a while, he'll go find a job. Okay, that's another deal. But we need rest. We're designed. And you can have a Sabbath every day. Maybe it's when you get up in the morning and you start your day. And this is why a Bible reading program is so good. We've got you in your Bibles this year. We're going to try to keep you in your Bibles because this is part of the Sabbath. See, when you read your Bible, you're worshiping. When you pray and talk to God, you're worshiping. Worshiping is not just the music and the raising of the hands. It's more than that. We need to learn to worship in everything that we do. And if we can keep our relationship with God fresh on a daily basis, guess what? We're going to be less likely to fall into a mundane routine where we become non-productive for the kingdom of God. So there's a Sabbath principle, and it has to do with devoting a time to God and a time of rest. Now, we sleep at night. That's rest, isn't it? But there are times that we just need to upend our whole routine, and we need to cease from our routine, and we need to rest. Maybe that's one day a week. Sabbath is not all about worship. It's also about resting. Now, it's not just about resting. It's about worship also, because we need worship. You're not going to stay where you need to stay spiritually if you don't have times of worship. You need things coming into you all the time spiritually. Because listen, when you get out in the world and you work in the world, you have enough bombarding your ears and your mind that is not godly, that is not edifying, that is not building you up, that's tearing you down. You deal with junk all the time. You have to counteract that with something that's positive. That's why you need the Word of God. You need to be reading some good edifying Christian books that will build you up, that will help you in your area of calling. You need to be challenging yourself. And this is worship when we do this. This is sowing into your relationship with God. See, it's kind of like when you go to college and you pick a major. Some of you girls went to nursing school. Well, it's pretty intense. It's pretty intense. Nursing school is hard. Isn't that right, girls? It's hard. It's hard on relationships. It's hard on marriages. It's hard on everything because you have to concentrate very hard to do that. Well, we need to adopt the same principle when it comes to the things of God. If you don't put anything in you, you're not going to produce much. And this is part of our worship with God. I have to challenge myself in certain areas. It's easy to become lazy. Now, Sabbath and lazy don't go together. Sabbath is about rest. Sabbath is about changing routine. Sabbath is about spending some time with God. You can do that every day. Every day. And it'll make your day better. But there comes time that you need to vacate. We call them vacations. Times of rest where you change your focus and you focus on your family. You focus on resting or whatever that is good for you. I don't fuss at you because you go on vacations. I don't fuss at you because you're not at church every Sunday. I think you ought to be here most of the time. I do. I think you ought to be here most of the time. But I think there may come a time that you and your family might just take a weekend and get away and spend some time together. Break your routine. I know folks that their routine is vacating. Okay? That's not a good routine either. But we need a good balance in this Sabbath principle that you basically labor 6 days, you rest a day. Maybe you work on Sunday. Well, evidently you don't because you're here. But there are people who work on Sunday. Listen, they can have a Sabbath, spend time with God. They can pick a day and they can do that and they can rest. It is not good to work all the time. Amen. It's not good to work all the time. So that's the Sabbath principle. It's about worship. It's about you and God. And it's about you resting. You're going to be at your peak if you'll balance that. Now, the second one is more about you and people. The Sabbath is about you and God. The next one is about you and people. And it really speaks to the very foundation of where relationships should be built. And that's within the family unit. We are here a family church. We believe in strong families. Because we know that the greatest influencer of children is moms and dads. That's true. The greatest influencer still in our society is moms and dads. Now, there's a lot of negative influence on our children. There's a lot of negative influence on our children. And in order to have a strong nation, we need strong families. In order to have strong churches, we need strong families that are committed to one another. And this is where this commandment comes in. Y'all, excuse me. This is where relationships begin in the family unit. See, family is God's ideal. Marriage is God's ideal. Okay? God intended for man and woman to raise children. Children need fathers and mothers. And I know we've got a lot of single moms in this church. We got some single dads in this church. That's not God's best. I understand. And I admire single moms that are raising their children in church and trying to encourage them in the things of the Lord. And I really admire these dads that are doing the same thing. But see, God's design is fathers and mothers. And it begins with this commandment, with honoring your father and mother. And the Bible goes on to say, because this is the first commandment that has a promise to it, that it may be well with you and that you will live a long time on the earth. Now, you know what happened in the Old Testament if children dishonored their parents? They were put to death. They were put to death. Thank God we don't practice that today. Some of you would have never made it. Some of you would have been gone. Most of you would have been gone. But this is a promise. This is a command that has a promise. To honor your father and mother. That it may be well with you. And that you may live a long time on the earth. If you have a parent, it's your responsibility, and as an adult, to honor your parent, to honor your father and mother. Now, we're going to get into some things here, because I know that maybe you have a parent that is not very honorable, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But God's concept, the way that He built things for this to work is that we are supposed to honor our father and mother. This is the foundation for the right kind of lifestyle. And if you read the New Testament, it talks about the last days, how that there will be those who hate their fathers and mothers, who dishonor their fathers and mother, and they become rebellious. They're rebelling against God's design when we do that. So parents, teach your children to honor you. Demand that your children honor you. I remember as a kid, I was afraid not to honor my mom and dad. My dad could throw a look at you, you'd wet your pants. He very seldom had to whip me. He knew how to look at me. And I knew I was in trouble, okay? I knew that I had better honor him. And you know what that did in me? And I didn't do everything right. I did lots of things that I'm ashamed of today. But one of the things that I always had in my mind is looking over my shoulder and thinking, how is Dad and Mom going to see this? What is this going to do to them? See, we need to build that into our children. There's two things. There's two things. And a healthy fear is not a bad thing. I knew that if I misbehave enough, I was going to face dire consequences. Hey, children need consequences. Children who have no consequences, they're not secure. You know what makes us secure in here today? We got four walls and a ceiling. We're not worried about the rain. We're not worried about the weather. We're not worried about anything. We're secure because we have parameters. We have boundaries. Children, to be healthy, need boundaries. And those are love boundaries. Those are consequence boundaries. And a little healthy fear of God boundaries, okay? They need that. That is how we live well in life. And that has to be established in the home. That has to be established by mom and dad. Honor is something that is demanded. You have to teach your children to honor you. Are you with me? You have to teach them to do that. They don't come just doing that. We come with sinful hearts. We come into this world with sinful hearts. If you don't watch it, a 3-year-old will control the home. Have you ever seen 3-year-olds that control the home? This should not be. There has to be honor in the home. And that is something that you should live with as long as your parents are alive. And let me say, why is that a good foundation? Why did he say father and mother? Because if you learn to honor your father and mother, it will spread out from there and you will learn to honor and respect people in general. Amen. You will. You will. All right, let's look at some things here. Number one is to honor them. To honor them as people. Is to learn to honor them personally as people. And that has a lot of implications. As a child, as an adult, you know, there comes a time that, you know, as your parents get older, I just dealt with losing a parent and learning how to honor him in his dying days and trying to navigate that and be respectful of him and guarding the dignity so that he could pass in dignity. So there's a lot of implications to this. There's a lot of implications to this. So, but honoring them as people, because they are people, they're human beings. And listen, whether we admit it or not, if you've got good parents, you owe them a lot. I say that again. If you've got good parents, you owe them a lot. Now, one thing that none of us have is perfect parents. None of us had perfect parents. But a lot of us have had good parents. Some have been abandoned by their parents. And we'll deal with that secondly. Number two is that we need to honor the things that they taught us. Honor the things that they taught us. And Proverbs talks about this. And this is directed to the descendants of David and how they were raised. And it says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, "My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction." They had a whole system of how they raised their children. And it says to the children, listen, when your father corrects you, it's because he loves you. Listen to your mother's instruction. Listen to those things. And then the third thing is that we need to honor their example that they lived before us. Now, then I hear people say, well, you know, that's good for you because, I mean, you come from a strong family. I do. I come from a strong family. My family on both sides is Christian for several generations. I am truly blessed to have the offspring of that kind of situation. But see, I'm smart enough to know that there are some bad parents out there. There's some bad parents out there. There are some that have not taught or have taught the wrong thing, then have set the wrong example. How do you honor that? Well, here's what you got to do. You have to learn to honor the position. You have to learn to honor in ways that you can. See, even you don't rebel against and hate and hold grudges against your parents if they weren't good parents. And I know that you may have a lot of issues that you have to work through. And sometimes you have other things that maybe you have to get counseling to get through. But listen, we have to honor the institution of fatherhood and motherhood. Because listen, chances are you will become a parent someday. And if you have a rebellious attitude towards parenting or father and mother, you will pass that on to your children and they will dishonor you. See, it's important that we protect this. Now, let me give you an example of this. How about President of the United States? Now, I didn't say Barack Obama. Let me give you two names. One's a Republican, one's a Democrat. Barack Obama and George W. Bush. Our last two presidents, they were very polarizing individuals. And, you know, it's okay to disagree with the president. I do that quite frequently, okay? I do that quite frequently. And I have done that in the past quite frequently. It's one thing to disagree. It's another thing to dishonor. See, the Bible tells us very specifically that we are to pray for our leadership. To pray for those who have influence and rule over us. Why? For our benefit. Otherwise, a spirit of rebellion will get in our hearts and we will pass that on to our children and our children's children. You may disagree with the government shutdown. I don't know. You may disagree with our president or our past president, but you don't have the right to hate him. You don't have the right to bash. You can disagree, but you need to do it in a way that is honorable. And you need to be willing to pray for that person. I would not want to be president of the United States of America. I would not want that office. That is, to me, that is not a win-win at all. It's tough. It's a tough place to be. You deal with things that the general populace has no knowledge of, and then you're subject to the criticism of the opposing party and people trying to undermine you and all of those kind of things. It's a hard, hard position to stand in. I wouldn't want to do it. But you know what? We have the best there is in the world today. Until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, we've probably got the best type of government there is in the world today. Whether I like the president or don't like the president, doesn't matter. I am an American. I have a responsibility as American to support my country, to support my government, to vote.
Amen.
To vote, to exercise my freedoms. But I really don't have a right to just badmouth and bash and slam and hate. And maybe you were abused by your father sexually or verbally or physically. If you let that get into you, it'll damage you to the point that you'll pass that same attitude on to the next generation. You have to learn to honor the position sometimes if you can't honor the person. This is hard stuff. This is good stuff. It's difficult to hear sometimes. If you need help in doing that, you need to get the help that you need to get over those issues. Because there are people who are watching you, your children, and your children's children. I want to make sure that what I pass on to my children and my children's children represents what is kingdom-minded and what is scriptural principle, so that they can have a chance to live well and to live long in the earth. Amen. Our prisons are full of people who have been abused. Our prisons are full of people that didn't have the right kind of parents. Now, they're guilty because they made the choice, but it was a little bit easier for them to make that choice because they didn't have the right kind of parenting. When you got the right kind of parentage, when you have the right kind of teaching and the example, you may stray away from it, but you'll never get away from it because the Holy Spirit will make sure that it's constantly dealing with you. There's nothing more miserable than a backslidden Christian. You know why? Because they know better. They've been taught better. They can't get away from it. But if they've never been taught anything, they have nothing to come to. They have nothing to come back to. See, a backslider has something to come back to. The others do not. Okay. Good. Woo! I didn't know this was going to be this hard. But it's what we need, isn't it? Let's pray. I'm just going to pray over you today. Is that okay? And let me just say, I'm going to have Joe come and close the service if he's around somewhere. But I just want to say, maybe there's some issues that you need to deal with. Quit putting them off and start dealing with them. We can make some recommendations, maybe on some things that you can read or some people that you could talk to who are professional that can help you work through the issues that you need to work through. But I just want to pray a quick prayer that Joe will come and close out the service. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes love is difficult. It's not easy because of things that's happened in our lives. But Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your loving kindness. And thank you for these principles that you've given us that define what love looks like. Minister this to our hearts today, Father. Minister it to our lives. May we embrace it, and may it bring us health. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.